in Genesis chapter 28. Turn to the book of Genesis. We have been going through the book of Genesis, what they call verse by verse. We haven't been preaching a sermon on every verse, but it's passage by passage. We've been looking at what these passages are teaching us, what we can glean from the book of Genesis, because in this day and age, the foundations are being attacked. The foundations of everything, from the foundation of marriage, to the foundation of our right to life, to the foundation of whether or not we're a boy or a girl. All of those things are being attacked in our time. And so we need to shore up our foundations to be able to actively engage the culture. And so we went back to the first book. God put the Genesis at the beginning on purpose. There's a lot of doctrines that are first addressed and initiated, and we first learn of the story of redemption in the book of Genesis. So we've been going little by little. We are at verse chapter 28. This is the 74th sermon in this series. And the title today is called The Latter Conversion. Genesis 28, verse 10. Why don't you stand with me today as we read this passage together? Starting in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we would ask you please to open to our eyes the truth. We pray that you would consecrate our ears and our eyes to see and hear the truth. I pray that you would put your words in my mouth and that I would speak as though the oracles of God were coming forth. I say that not lightly, Father. I pray that you would do that, but for your glory and not mine. And I pray that you would reveal to us more of yourself this morning. And this we ask you in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, as is the case with most of the messages that we have been drawing out of Genesis, there's a lot more here than we have time to get to. There's a lot of incredible depth in each one of these passages, significant things that are happening that it's just kind of impossible to touch on everything. So I'd encourage you to dig in deeper. Let me know insights the Lord shares with you, because I'd be excited to hear them. But I want to share a couple things with you this morning that I thought were powerful and that deserve seeing and noting and learning about. The first thing I want us to see here is God's promise and Jacob's comfort. God's promise and Jacob's comfort. Jacob is basically running for his life. His mother said, you need to get out of here. Your brother's hot to trot. He's going to kill you. We don't know when your dad is going to die. He said, as soon as your dad is dead, he's going to kill you. You need to leave. And surely it won't be that long, and you just come on back when your brother's anger is not so hot. Well, unfortunately, that was the last time she ever saw her son, teaching us about the consequences of lying and how sin is usually a bigger deal than we expect. But he is running for his life. He is escaping to his mother's family way back in Haran. Matt, I don't know if we still have the picture of the geography of this area, but if you can find one that shows Bethel on there, I'd like to put that on the board if we can. But just to give us an idea of the geography happening here, Jacob has no idea about his future. He has lived, he's about 57, 58 years old, and he's lived in the same area, the same tents for over 50 years. That's the only home he's ever known. And he's probably afraid of maybe never coming back. He doesn't know what the future holds. He's afraid. You can see from his vow that he makes to God, if God will bring me back with food in my mouth and clothes on my body. I mean, he's that desperate. He's like, as long as I got food and clothes, man, I'll be okay. He's afraid. He's running. He is uncertain of the future. And he is largely to blame. He is largely to blame for what he's done. Matt's found one that looks like it's got some words here, some locations here for us. Right here is Bethel. Whoop, there it goes. There's Bethel right there. Okay? Down here we have Beersheba. You've heard the phrase Dan to Beersheba. That's kind of meant to signify the whole scope of the promised land. Here's Samaria. Ashdod and Gaza, the Philistine cities over here. So, Bethel is right here. And that is where he had his vision. He's going, here's Jericho. He's going east. Haran is like way over here, way off the map. It's a very, very long trip to get to Haran. And so he's going a long ways away. His dad told him, go back to Haran and find a wife. And do not take one from the land of Canaan. So that's part of the reason he's going, to find a wife. He's also trying to escape for his life. Just to give you an idea of the circumstances he finds himself in, it's his fault. He schemed and lied and tricked, deceived his way into this place of his life. It was his mom's idea, but he went right along with it. And so, really, Jacob has not displayed himself to be at all honorable or noble. Yeah, I like this geography good. We need a full scope of here, this story. Jacob has brought this upon himself. His own poor choices and his own bad decisions that now has him running for his life with barely anything but the clothes on his back. He has no possessions of his own. He didn't leave with a bunch of inheritance. I mean, his mom probably gave him a bag of money to help him get there. He didn't leave with servants to come along or camels to carry him. He's by himself across the desert. And it's his fault. This is probably one of the low points of his entire life. When he lays down to go to sleep, he doesn't even have anything to sleep on. He doesn't roll up a bag. He doesn't have some soft clothes that he's going to, a change of clothes that he can sleep on. No, he's got to get a rock. He doesn't even have a pillow. That's how fast he left. He didn't even bring a pillow with him. He sets up rocks to sleep on. Or a rock, at least. You can imagine, as he's going to sleep, he would probably maybe think, This is maybe one of the lowest points of his life. And then he has a dream. He has a dream. And God appears to him in the dream. God comes to him and gives this incredible image, which has been the source of a lot of songs and sermons throughout the years, of Jacob's ladder. It's really God's ladder. Jacob just saw it. But the ladder's touching the earth, and the upper part of the ladder is at the throne of God. And God is sitting at the top of the ladder, and the angels are coming up and down. Up and down, down to the earth and back to heaven, down to the earth and back to heaven. And he's seeing this picture and this image in his mind, getting this vision. And God speaks to him. And God does not speak condemnation to him. He doesn't say, look at what a sorry excuse for a poor human being you are. What have you done? You just screwed everything up. I had all these plans for you, and you just blew them all to pieces. That is not even close to what God says to him. And I think that's significant. God doesn't come with condemnation upon him. He comes with comfort. He comes with hope. What does God say to him? He comforts him with a promise of a prosperous home. Look at verse 13. He said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He's saying, this land, right where you're lying, this point of incredible despair in your life, I'm going to give that to you as your home. You're going to possess that land right there, what you're sleeping on. You're going to possess it. It's going to be your home. And then he says, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Same thing that he promised to Abraham. He said, Abraham, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars in heaven. He said those three things at some point during Abraham's life. Not all of them necessarily all at once. But the same promise. You're going to have descendants that are going to be like the dust that you're laying on right there. That dust. That's like just a fraction of your descendants, Jacob. I'm going to make you to prosper like you can't believe. I'm going to give you a home. You're going to expand to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Did you notice that the location of Bethel was basically right in the middle of the land of Israel? It was very close to the dead center. So when he says you're going to expand west and east and north and south, that was a literal promise. You're going to possess this land that's surrounding you, and you will prosper. You will thrive and succeed. God comforts this poor sinner with a promise of a legacy. The legacy of Abraham. Remember, we've been tracing from the days of Abraham's life, the seed of Abraham. And we learned that the seed of Abraham did not come through Ishmael, though Ishmael was a literal physical descendant. He was not the child of promise. He was not the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham goes to Isaac, his son, and Isaac is blessed and promised by God the same thing. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then that seed travels not to Esau. It is promised now to Jacob. The seed of Abraham, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Redeemer to come, comes through Jacob's line. Because God says to him, in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't have time to unpack the significance of why he said families as opposed to nations. He doesn't say, in you shall all the nations of the earth. He says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Maybe it's the same word, just translated differently in English. But the fact is that God promises him the legacy of Abraham. This is not what we would expect. You know, if our kids has done something really bad, really just bonehead move, your instinct is to come to them and go, what were you thinking? Ezekiel knows. This is a very tangible illustration for his life. But our instinct is to go to our kids, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Why would you do that? That was incredibly bad. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. But this promise God makes to Jacob is flip-flop from our instinct, from what we would naturally think would be happening from a father to a son. instead of rebuking him, he's saying, he's comforting him and meeting him right where he is. He didn't have to bring Jacob lower. Jacob was about as low as he could be. When someone is humbled by God, when someone is recognizing their sinfulness, they don't need more condemnation. They don't need to be told how wrong they are. They need comfort and hope to say, okay, there's a way out of this pit. There's a way out of this hole. Things won't always be this way because there's a God in heaven who loves me. There's a God in heaven who touches the earth. You see, that's another part of this picture here. The ladder represents, in part, the providence of God. It represents his connectedness to the earth, that he is not passively watching everything happen. He is actively engaged in the things that are happening around us. In our individual lives, the ladder touches the earth. And God's ministering spirits travel down and up. He is giving them jobs to do, and they're going into the world to do them. The influence of God upon the world is represented here. And it's represented to Jacob by saying, I know about you, and I am actively involved in making you to prosper, in bringing out from you descendants that will bless the world, and even the Redeemer of mankind shall come from you. I am actively involved in making that happen. You will come back to this place, and you will own it. You will possess this place where you are now so low. That is the comfort God brings to Jacob. The presence of God. He says, I am with thee and will keep thee. Notice that keep doesn't mean obey in this context. That's another sermon. But I've told you before, keep is not the same as obey. They're connected, but they're not the same. He says, I will keep thee, I am with thee. Look at verse 15 there, Matt. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. It's like the verse in Hebrews where God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you and I'm actively involved and engaged in your life. That's the comfort that God is bringing to Jacob, promising him the presence of God. Imagine the impact upon Jacob's heart and soul to hear, after having been such a rotten guy, that God is still going to be with me, that God still cares about what's happening to me. Now, that's the next thing I want us to notice about this part of Scripture, the impact upon Jacob's life. It's God's power and Jacob's conversion. God's power leads to Jacob's conversion. This encounter with Yahweh. Remember, what's the first word ever spoken in the history of time? What is it, Zeke? The first word ever spoken. Do you know? You got it. Because Yahweh means existent, self-existent, let there be. And in Genesis 1:1, the first words ever spoken were, let there be light. Yahweh, light, is literally, well, the Hebrew word for light, I can't remember that one is, Yahweh light is what God said to start everything. That's the guy, Yahweh, that showed up and encountered Jacob, and that encounter rocks him to his core. It says he's afraid. It says Jacob, he was afraid. He said, what kind of place is this? This is none other than the house of God and the gateway to heaven, and I'm just taking a nap. He is confronted with God's power, with God's glory, with the majesty and the awesomeness and the immensity, the hugeness, the power of God confronts him right in his face, and he is never the same. This makes him afraid, but not in a bad kind of way. It's a healthy fear of the Lord. It's the fear of God that comes upon his soul to recognize the immense power of God, and yet he's still breathing. Even this wicked guy who deserves God's judgment sitting there still awake. He wakes up and I'm not dead. God, talk to me and I'm okay. He's awed. He's grabbed a hold of his very soul about this immense power of God, and it brings him to faith, folks. It brings him to faith. You see, when God speaks, there is power. When God speaks, there is power. The world itself was created by and is currently held together by the word of his power. The words of God initiated and hold together everything that exists. That's power in the word. We've been going on Sunday nights. We've been watching this series by Ray Vanderlaan about that the world may know. And he talks about how in the Greek society, in the early days of the church, the temple to Apollo, the Greek temple, it was the most impressive building. Just to see him describe it, they walk around the ruins, and you can see the ruins, and then imagine the immensity of this building. And all the things that people would do, they would sit for months and wait and wait and wait. For what? They wanted to hear the oracle of God. They wanted to hear the word of their gods, of Apollo. And they would wait and wait and wait, and they would go through all kinds of effort just to hear what God would say. Because the speaking, the words, the communication from God is immense. And they would do that to a false god. But it was convicting to me because the teacher said, what's happened to us as Christians when we won't even get up 10 minutes early to read the Word of God? We take the Word of God for granted as Christians. This is power. This is literal power. This is punch you in the nose, knock you cold for a week kind of power. God spoke to Jacob, and he is never the same. This is Jacob's conversion experience. This could be said to be the time when he is converted from no faith to faith. He begins to believe in the God of his fathers. Nowhere before here do we have any indication of his faith, but here we definitely do. The power of God upon him brings him humility. He's no longer selfishly focused on his own interests. He's humbled, and it causes him to convert to believing in a higher power than himself. And that's why I asked the children this morning, how does faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God makes faith to grow. It did for Jacob, and it does today. What about God's plan? We've seen God's promises and the comfort it brought to Jacob. We've seen God's power and Jacob's subsequent conversion, his change of life. That's not to say Jacob becomes an incredible spiritual giant from here on. We'll see that. But he certainly began to walk in faith. The last thing I want us to note this morning is God's plan and Jacob's consecration. I want you to notice, and you probably have, that none of this was done unto him because he was worthy or righteous, or had done good deeds. It was, in fact, the exact opposite. He had done bad deeds. He was unworthy and unrighteous. None of these incredible blessings and this amazing experience happened to Jacob because of his goodness. He was a rotten guy. But it happened because God decided to impart grace upon his life. Jacob had a purpose in God's plan. God had a reason for his life. He had a plan for his life. And so he consecrates him or sets him apart to accomplish that purpose. Not because Jacob was worthy, but because God chose to bestow grace upon Jacob. Now, Jacob had to receive that grace. He had to respond to it. He had to choose it, by his own free will, to have faith that God was right. It was grace bestowed upon him, but he had to receive it. He had to choose to receive it. But the grace was given. It was initiated by God's choice. And that choice was made because God loved Jacob and had a plan for accomplishing great things in his life. I believe that's the same for every single person. Some people choose to reject the grace of God, but he loves every person and chooses to bestow upon them grace to bring them unto himself. They must simply receive that grace. Because he loves us, and he has a plan for using us, for doing great things in us and through our surrenderedness. What was Jacob's purpose? Part of his purpose was to bless all the families of the earth. How was he going to do that? Through Christ, the seed of Abraham. See, Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. He is the promise. He is the child of promise. So was Isaac, but Isaac was a type of Christ. Christ is the child of promise. He's the true seed through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Part of God's purpose in Jacob's life was to bring the Redeemer through his descendants. I want us to notice that this ladder, it was a type of Christ too. It was a type of Christ because the foot of the ladder was touching the earth and the top of the ladder was at God's throne. And that represents the dual nature of Christ. He was fully God and fully man. He was a human being and he was still divine. He was both at once. He was also the only way to God. The true gate into God's house, the true opening that is the only one, is Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jacob said, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. I mean, he said that as an emotional explanation. I'm not sure that he was telling us a spiritual truth. He was expressing his heart. I don't know if Bethel is the gate of heaven, like that location in the world. I mean, I'd be interested to go there and kind of like, you know, pray a little bit and see what happens. But I don't know if that was truly, literally the gate of heaven. But what we do see here is represented to us the gate of heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other gate. It's me. I am the gate, he said. This ladder represents Jesus to us. And that's where we see. We've been tracing Christ through Genesis. We've been tracing the seed of Abraham. Here it comes through. Now it's coming through Jacob's line, not Esau's line. Through Jacob's line shall the Redeemer come. And we see this beautiful picture represented to us. That's one of the things that Jacob's ladder is. And again, there may be a whole lot more deep things that I just didn't get to. But one of the things that it is to us is a picture of Jesus. A picture of the fact that Jesus is the only way to God's throne. Jesus is the means through which we receive blessings coming down. And it's the way that we go unto the Father. He is the only way to get there. So, what are the applications we can make to our own life? Well, I hope you've been seeing some. I hope that you've been seeing how some of this applies to our lives. One of them is that God brings us comfort no matter how evil or sinful we have been. I have known people that resist God or stay away from Him because they think, how could God love me? I'm so bad. God, you just don't know. You just don't know, preacher, how bad I really am. You're right. I kind of thank God. I don't know. I don't like to see nasty like that. They don't have to. But God does know, and He loves us anyway. No matter how sinful, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil we've been, God brings comfort. He brings hope. Because there's hope to be found in Christ. That even though I may have done rotten, horrible, wicked things, if I'll humble myself and sleep on the rocks, God bestows grace upon even the sinful, wicked, horrible guys. Through no goodness of their own, He just gives grace. He just pours it out because He wants to. I just need to receive it in faith. I just need to say, okay, I believe. We also should learn that the Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is effective for converting the lost. The Word of God, folks, we need to kind of let the Word of God do its business. Do its work. We try really hard to say the right thing, to do the right thing. A lot of times we want to help our family, our loved ones. Oh, if I just prayed the right words, if I just said the right thing, it would bring them either comfort or conversion or peace or hope or whatever it is they need, healing. If we would just give them the Word of God. The Word of God is more powerful than we can imagine. We need to let the Word of God draw people to Him. The Word of God brings, it converts the lost. It brings the lost away from their sinfulness, shows them how evil they are, and at the same time gives them the way to salvation. All right there. 66 books. Now that doesn't mean we should not be proclaiming the truth. I'm not trying to say that we should keep our mouths shut. I'm saying we need to realize how powerful the Bible is. We need to give it a chance to work. The Bible would also dissipate and the Bible would help to dissolve the divisions that we have as believers. The more time we spend in the Word of God, the better we know Him, the closer we get to Him, the closer we get to each other. Friends, the body of Christ is divided along so many different lines, and a lot of those things would disappear if we would just spend more time in the Bible. Honestly, I really believe that. The Word of God could cause us to become more united. And even if we maybe can't agree on certain things, we can still be united in spirit. The Word of God does that. It does it. It brings unity. I'm telling you, there's incredible things the Word of God does. And one of the things it did in our lesson today is it converted a sinful, deceitful, wicked, selfish man to be a hero of faith. To become... Think about this. We say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We put Jacob's name in there in the trifecta of the fathers of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. Jacob was headed down a wrong road, and God comes and bestows grace upon him. He responds to that grace in humility and in the fear of the Lord, converts and becomes a different man. And his path is changed. because God spoke. God spoke to you and me right here. We don't have to go to sleep and hope for a ladder dream or some other construction project dream. I mean, hammer dreams, power saw dreams, drilled. I don't know what kind of dreams God would give us today. We don't need that because He already spoke right here. It's powerful. Powerful. And lastly, what can we take from this? God has a purpose for us in the world, and He will make us fit for that job. I can mess it up really bad. If I make bad choices, if I do wrong things, I can really mess it up. I think that sometimes in this world there are consequences that come as our choices that we are never free from in this life. And that we can limit God's effectiveness by our poor choices. However, it is never too late to come back. It's never too late to make a right choice. It's never too late to follow the Savior. Because He has a plan for our life, no matter what my history might be. No matter how bad I was back there, at this point right here, God has a plan going forward. He's got a plan going forward. And He's taken into account all of that mess back there. And if I will repent of my sins and I will surrender to the Lord and follow Him in His way, I can't even grab a hold of all the amazing things He had planned for me. He says beyond anything that we ask or think, we can't even grasp a hold mentally of all the awesome things that could happen in our life if we will follow His ways. He's got a plan for our lives, and He will consecrate us. He will set us apart. He will prepare us for that plan. He began right here in this passage to prepare Jacob. He's beginning to prepare him, not because he was already good, not because he was already there, but because God had a plan, and so He began to prepare him for that plan. Jacob just had to surrender. That's all he had to do. And that's all you and I need to do. We need to surrender to the power of God in our lives. And He will consecrate us as Jacob was consecrating his pillow as a monument to this place that God met with me. God also consecrates us for His purposes to bring Him glory. Jacob consecrated the pillow to bring glory to God, and God consecrates us to bring glory to Himself. We just need to remember that God does not consecrate the called. I'm sorry, He does not call the consecrated. He consecrates the called. If He has called you and me to have a relationship with Him, then He has a plan for us. I don't care how old or young or tall or skinny or bald or hairy you might be. God has a purpose for you. If you're breathing and conscious, those two things kind of go together a lot of times. If you're both together, God has a plan. And He will consecrate us. He will set us apart. He will use us for His glory. We just have to respond to His grace. We have to receive it. That's the condition. He doesn't just do it in opposition to our free will. He won't override our intentions. We have to surrender. And if we will, wow, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So these lessons, they should bring comfort to poor, wretched, wicked, sinful guys like Jacob and me. And they do. These are the lessons that I gleaned from Jacob's ladder. And I think God would have us to remember these lessons this morning. Why don't you pray with me? Dear God, thank You for just showing up and bringing us comfort, showing up and giving us hope and light and life. Thank You that even though we do wrong, You still have a plan and have a way. Lord, today someone may be here who's really been struggling, and we want to lift them up. Maybe they're overcome by guilt of their past failures, and Lord, we want them to be free of that, to have hope and faith in Christ. Lord, someone may be struggling to know their purpose in life, and I pray that you reveal that to them. Dear God, someone may need a Jacob's ladder experience. They need a powerful experience with you, and I pray that you'd give them that too. Please open the door. Open the light. Help them to see the truth. We pray that you would continue to be with us the rest of this service this morning. We bless your name, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.